Last Sunday afternoon, Lois and I attended a family reunion on my mom's side in Council Bluffs. Wonderful to be with family members. One of the largest reunions we've had in a long time. Over 50 of my relatives were there. A lot of laughter, great conversations, more than enough food. And for the last 40 years now, at our family gathers, I'm the token pastor in the family. And so I've been the one called on to pray before we eat, and I'm always, always happy to do so. So this past Sunday, I prayed and I gave thanks to the Lord for the joy that we have when we're together as a family. I gave thanks for all the food that was provided. I prayed for relatives that needed or facing health issues. I had a niece that had surgery 2 days before. I had a cousin that had a stroke also 2 days before. And then I prayed for another relative. He's only 2 years old. His name is Callum. And the day before, he was attacked by a dog, and the dog literally bit half his ear off. It was a horrific, horrible moment for mom and son when that took place. Rushed to Children's Hospital for emergency surgery where his ear was reattached. And so I prayed for his complete recovery. As a matter of fact, they were at the reunion. He's all patched up and smiling, giving high fives to people and like nothing ever happened. But the big prayer request, which came later, would be the follow-up checkup on Thursday. Would there be circulation in his ear? And there was. So praise the Lord for that. But keep praying for little Caleb. Just a delightful little boy. So when we think about prayer and we think about the role that it has in our lives, we sometimes limit it to praying before meals. Let's say grace. Or we pray for our health needs and we pray for other needs. And those prayers are okay, by the way, because Philippians 4:6 says, pray about everything. Plus, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread in Matthew 6:11. And so we pray for our needs, but prayer is to encompass our entire life. Prayer is to be a lifestyle. Here's how R.C. Ryle put it. Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. How can a man live and not breathe is past my comprehension. And how a man can believe and not pray is past my comprehension too. Simple point is that prayer is as essential to the life of a Christian as air to any living person. Another quote by Jim Cimbala, written many books on prayer, has lived it out at the Brooklyn Tabernacle for decades. But his quote is, the world is yet to see a Christ-like, victorious, fruitful believer who is not a person of considerable prayer. So that takes us to the passage that Dan read earlier. Thank you, Dan, for reading it so good. I appreciate that. So we don't have to reread it again. But the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in the small city of Colossae about A.D. 62. It's a modern, Colossae is in the modern city of, or modern Turkey, that is. Paul was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter. It's a remarkable story how the church was started in Colossae. Paul did not start the church. The church got its start when Paul was doing his three-year ministry in Ephesus in A.D. 52 to 55. And during that time, a man from Colossae named Epaphras was in Ephesus, and he heard the gospel as Paul preached it and responded to it, and he was saved. Epaphras then went home to Colossae, shared the good news of salvation, and people responded, and the church was born. Paul referred to this in the first chapter, where he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, as you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So about 5 to 7 years after Epaphras went back to Colossae, shared the gospel, the church was born, Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. And so our focus today is going to be on the importance of regular and persistent prayer. So let's go back to verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The words continue steadfastly are translated from a Greek word that literally means to courageously be persistent, to hold fast and not let go. And so the idea here is a persistent, regular prayer. The NIV translates the first part of verse 2 as devote yourselves to prayer. The Bible's crystal clear that the followers of Jesus are to develop a persistent prayer life. Be constant in prayer, Romans 12:12. Praying at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Jesus both taught this and he modeled a persistent prayer life. He taught it in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, with the parable of the persistent widow. Notice the purpose of the parable in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so here's the parable. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city that kept coming to him and saying, Lord, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And the answer, of course, is no. And then verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So again, the purpose of this parable, we always pray. We don't lose heart. And then at the end of the parable, Jesus asks, when the Son of Man comes back, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith? When he comes back a second time, well, he will be looking for those who are praying and watching for his return. So he taught it. He also modeled it. We see the example of Jesus in Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Literally, it reads, was regularly withdrawing and praying. And so this was a regular practice for Jesus. And even today, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, always interceding on our behalf according to Hebrews 7:25. So again, Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This echoes the words of Jesus in Mark 14:38, where he told his disciples to watch and pray. Generally speaking, watchful means to stay awake while praying. Stay awake while praying. If that's the case, then I'm in trouble. Because almost every night I fall asleep while I'm praying. But that's not what Paul meant. Paul meant being watchful in the sense of staying alert for specific things to pray about. So in other words, when we pray, be alert. Be focused in your prayers. Don't be vague and general. Instead of praying, Lord, I pray for that you would save people, which is okay, it's better to pray for individuals by name. That's more focused and direct. Instead of praying a general prayer that the 7,000 plus unreached people groups in the world be reached for the gospel, that's a good prayer, but we can focus on specific people groups. There's an app called the Unreached of the Day found on the Joshua Project site, and I've built this into my daily routine where you'll be able to pray for one specific unreached people group a day. Well, again, at the end of verse 2, it says that we are to pray with thanksgiving. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Colossians 4:2, says that thankfulness must have a part in every prayer. Thankfulness to God will allow us to acknowledge that he's in complete control of every situation in our lives, in our nation, our world, and so with thankfulness, he could be trusted in everything. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. So at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul asked the Christians in Colossae to pray that God will open doors of opportunity to share the gospel with others. Keep in mind, Paul was under house arrest when he wrote this letter. It's remarkable that when he's asking for prayer, he's not asking that God would free him. He's asking for prayer for openings to clearly share the good news of Jesus with others. Notice that statement, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. That word mystery in the New Testament, it doesn't mean mysterious or secret, but rather God's unfolding of his plan for the world. So the mystery of Christ here refers to God's plan of redemption through the Messiah, Jesus. Now, some aspects of that plan was revealed to the Old Testament prophets, but it was not fully revealed until Christ came into the world. Notice again in verse 3 that Paul was in prison, namely house arrest, because he boldly shared the mystery of Christ, that is, the gospel. In other words, Paul realized that he was under house arrest. That was God's plan for him. And so God's purpose for him, at least at this point, was to stay there and minister to those who came to see him. Now, we know from his letter to the Philippians, which he also wrote under house arrest, that Paul was unsure about the future. Would he be executed or would he be set free? Now, we know that he was set free and he would be rearrested 2 or 3 years later and then be executed. But Paul didn't know it at the time. Let's read from Acts 28:30-31. This is Paul's house arrest. This is the very end of Acts. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. People were free to come and visit Paul. He boldly shared the gospel with them. He asked the Christians in Colossae that when he shared the gospel, that it would be with clarity. And also keep in mind that Paul was chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. Or put it another way, a Roman guard was chained to Paul. I don't know how many Roman guards were chained to Paul in a 24-hour period, but they all heard the gospel from him. No choice. Well, let's get to my outline. There is an outline. 3 takeaways. Strive towards a focused prayer life. Strive towards a focused prayer life. Again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Praying is one of the essential disciplines in the Christian life. We are commanded here to pray steadfastly, continue steadfastly. It's a prayer that Jesus practiced. It's a discipline that Jesus practiced. You may have heard the saying that if Jesus had to pray, well, how much more do we need to pray? Prayer is never plan B or plan C or plan D. Prayer is always plan A. So we strive towards more focused prayers. And so as we grow in our prayer life, as we saturate our minds more and more with God's word, our prayers become more laser focused. And the more we pray, the more we realize we need to pray even more. And we will develop a greater alertness to link prayer with everything that's going on in our lives and in the world. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Is that even possible? Well, it doesn't mean be on your knees all day long. And we should pray on our knees if physically you can do that. At my age now, I can get down to my knees. It's a little bit harder getting up, but as long as I can still get down, I will keep doing that. But to pray without ceasing is to develop a mental attitude of prayerfulness, a consciousness of being in God's presence each moment of the day. I've been a Christian almost 50 years, and I'm still working on this. Many times I get distracted. I realize I'm focused on something else rather than God. Now, it doesn't mean that we get rid of the distractions or all the stuff around us, but it doesn't mean we become monks to try to get out of the world. But it does mean that we're to possess a mental awareness of God's presence and attitude of prayerfulness throughout the day. You know, we talk about having a quiet time. We talk about having a time for devotions, and those times are essential to our Christian growth. I have my daily and I have my annual routines. But to pray without ceasing means, again, this mental attitude of prayerfulness throughout the day. But if you're like me, you're going to find yourself more than once during the day where you got to reel yourself back in, because we've drifted away, our minds have wandered, and we need to reel ourselves back in. A couple of weeks ago during a softball game, just getting caught up in the heat of the game, I realized that God was the furthest thing on my mind at that point. So I prayed for forgiveness. I looked at the sky, beautiful sky. I gave God the glory. I prayed that I would play for His glory, but I had to reel myself back in. I quoted 1 Corinthians 10:31 last week. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, softball or whatever, do it all for the glory of God." I said we don't have to become monks or nuns to escape the world for this to be a reality in our lives, but at least one monk got it right. And he understood what it meant to continue steadfastly in prayer. Brother Lawrence, actually not really a monk. He was a lay brother in a monastery in Paris in the 1600s. So a lay brother was someone assigned to manual tasks within that monastery. And if you know Brother Lawrence's story, you know that his assignment was the kitchen. He was washing pots and pans. He was serving food. That was his job in that monastery. He's best known for his book, Practicing the Presence of God. And he learned to practice the presence of God in that kitchen. So this is called the prayer of pots and pans. "Lord of all pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a great saint, or by doing lovely things, or by watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawn light, or storming heaven gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. Warm all the kitchen with thy love and light it with thy peace. Forgive me for all my worrying and make my grumbling cease. Thou who didst love to give men food in room or by sea, accept the service I do it unto thee. Amen." Second takeaway, as we pray, let us remember the lost. Let's remember the lost. By the lost, I mean people in our lives who need Jesus. Paul's words in verses 3 and 4 remind us that many people in the world need Jesus. Paul knew that God's place for him at that time and place was to be under house arrest, chained to a guard, sharing the gospel with anyone who came to him or was chained to him. We all have people around us who need Jesus. How can we pray for them? Well, we pray for their salvation, but we can be specific in some things. Jesus said in John 6:44 that no one can come to me unless a Father who sent me draws him. And so God the Father is always working in the people of the lives we're praying for. And so as we pray for people by name, we pray that God the Father would draw them to their Son, to His Son Jesus. That's a focused prayer. Jesus also said, I got the verses up there, sorry about that. Got both verses up there. Jesus also said in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So as we pray for lost people, as we pray for unreached people groups, we pray, notice, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, keeping in mind that you may be that worker. But there's some urgency when we see that word earnesty. Some urgency in our prayers for the lost. When I got saved back in the 70s, I immediately started praying for my family. I prayed for decades for my brother Brad to get saved. And I witnessed to him a couple times, shared the gospel clearly with him. He just, you know, said no each time. And then he had some serious health issues back in 2010 and ended up in the emergency room at Creighton Hospital, ended up being admitted. And while he was there, a chaplain walked in his room, a Jesuit priest, A Jesuit priest came in and shared the gospel and led my brother to the Lord. I'd prayed for decades for my brother, but I was praying to the Lord of the harvest as well, and the Lord sent a laborer, a priest, to share the gospel with my brother. T.S. Hegri writes that if the church would only awaken to her responsibility of intercession, we could well evangelize the world in a short time. It is not God's plan that the world be merely evangelized ultimately. It should be evangelized in every generation. This should be a constant gospel witness in every corner of the world so that no sinner need close his eyes in death without hearing the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Last Monday, I was driving east on 680. I was on my way to pick up an Uber passenger, I think off the Fort Street exit. And so as I was heading that way, suddenly there was a car behind me. I mean, it just tailgated me. It's like, I call them instant cars. I look back, they're not there, and instantly they're just there. And he was just riding my tail, and then he sped to my right and just went right on that side. And then he stuck his hand out the window and flipped me off. What did I do? He's there, he drives by me, flips me off. I didn't do a thing, I don't think. But immediately I prayed, Lord, bless him and save him. That was my prayer. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. If he is, he needs to repent. But we all need to repent because we've all sinned. But I just lifted up a prayer to him at that time. One more takeaway, and it's related to the second. As we mingle with people, pray as we mingle with people who need Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, again, Paul asked prayer so he could clearly share the gospel. Paul fully expected to be with people who needed Jesus. Again, he's under house arrest. People were free to come to him, and he always had an audience of at least two. Because remember the guard that was chained to his leg, but also whoever would visit him as well. And it's a reminder to us that as we're out there at work, at school, on the team, the gym, or wherever, that some of the people around us need the Lord. And if they die without Christ, they will enter an eternity apart from Christ in heaven. So God places those people in our lives so we can have an impact on them and so that we can shine before them. And so daily we lift up prayers for their salvation. When I go to the gym, I pray for several people by name, that God would save them, that I would have conversations with them, have spiritual conversations. God answered that prayer yesterday when I was at the gym. There's a man that I've been praying for named Tony for over 10 years. I haven't seen him for months, and there all of a sudden, they're there. He was there, and so we had a long conversation. He kind of shared his heart of some of the big issues that are going on in his life right now, and so that just gave me more ways that I can pray for him. I've been an Uber driver for almost 10 years now, over 15,000 rides. Couple celebrities, Leanne Rimes, a country singer. I took her down to the downtown once from Benson, and then the Christian singer Britt Nicole was also a passenger once. But so many rides, so many people I'll never ever see again, but have an opportunity those few minutes. I've been amazed. I've been even shocked what people will share with their Uber driver. Maybe it's the fact that we're just complete strangers and we'll never see each other again, but I've heard their personal stories. I've heard their pain that they're going through right now. I've talked to so many people who have been depressed and not looking forward to winter because they know that's going to be a hard time for them, and it gives me an opportunity to try to minister to them. I never tell them I'm a pastor unless they ask me what I do for a living. So many years ago, one woman asked me what I did for a living, and I said I was a pastor. And she just immediately began sobbing and just weeping. I mean, heavy, heavy tears. She was in my back seat just crying. And maybe, you know, I was a safe person, safe place. We're never going to see each other again. She shared how she was going through a nasty divorce, and there's a battle going on between her and her husband for the custody of their young daughter. And she came into my car on one of the worst days of her entire life. But it was a God moment because it gave me an opportunity to talk with her, to kind of minister to her, and to pray for her. Prayer is to be a lifestyle. You know, when I think of that, I think of Christians like Evelyn Christensen. She passed away in 2011 at the age of 89. Her last words were, it's beautiful, Jesus is holding my hand. And for many years, Evelyn led prayer seminars for women. She wrote one of the best books on prayer I've ever read. I know I've shared this before. The title of the book is, What Happens When Women Pray? I think that's the best book on prayer I've ever read, and I recommend it to you. But back in the 1990s, she spoke at an annual meeting of our denomination. Back then it was Baptist General Conference, now it's Converge. And Evelyn shared in her message that she does most of her praying in the middle of the night because she suffers with insomnia. And she just said, why fight it? She knew that every night she was going to lay awake for hours. And so she took advantage of that time and she prayed during it. Prayers to be a lifestyle. When I think of that, I think of Lois's grandmother, who's down in the nursery. But Lois's grandmother passed away at the age of 103. She immigrated to the United States from Sweden back in the 1920s. I first met her in 1982 in her marriage, so she's in the country for almost 60 years, and she still had this thick Swedish accent. Just a wonderful, wonderful lady. But on the night she passed, she prayed in both English and Swedish. She prayed in both languages that the Lord would take her home, and the Lord took her home. Prayers to be a lifestyle. When I think of prayer as a lifestyle, I think of James, a half-brother of Jesus, and the author of the book of James in the New Testament. James chapter 5, in the last section of it, James devotes quite a bit to the subject of prayer, including verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James had a nickname. It was called Camel Knees. Here's how one author put it. He was a man who believed in the power of prayer as evidenced by this space he devoted to it in his epistle. Because of his habit of always kneeling in an intercession for the saints, his knees became calloused like camels. Thus he became known as a man with camel knees. Is prayer a lifestyle for you? Again, it is a discipline to be developed over weeks, months, years, and decades until we pass away. I want to be praying like Lois's grandmother on the night I go. James didn't get callous knees overnight. His knees came after years of praying and interceding for others. And we have so many wonderful opportunities to pray here. Of course, pray in your individual life, pray in your family and home, but we have our various Bible studies throughout the week. We have the bi-weekly prayer gathering, second and fourth Sundays down the hallway there. And of course, we have our community groups as well, where we have wonderful opportunities to pray together. So I trust that this message and this passage was encouraging for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus led the way as an example of prayer for us. Lord, may prayer become a lifestyle for us in a world that desperately needs the gospel, in a world that desperately needs your peace. We know prayer of the saints is one of your instruments, Lord, to carry out your will. And so, Father, may we not be discouraged by today's message. May we rather be encouraged knowing that it's a lifelong process of developing this prayer lifestyle and becoming more and more like Jesus. Thank you for this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.